Chapter 33, second book from the left, if you're new to your Bible. And we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, that we have truth in a world that's filled with half-truths and lies and political correctness and all this stuff, Lord, that is just a lie. It comes from the father of the lie. And so tonight, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and knowledge and insight from your word. Yes, many people think that the Old Testament is outdated, but man's heart is still the same. But along with that, we thank you, God, that you're still the same. Yesterday, today, and always, you never change. And your word will endure forever. And we thank you, Lord, that the Old Testament is practical, pertinent, and as powerful as it's ever been. And I love it because you give us physical examples of spiritual truths of those that went before us. Moses, the children of Israel, Aaron, Joshua. Lord, all of those that we'll see here tonight, we have a lot in common. Some of it not so good and some of it good, excellent. As Lord, you bid us to draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. And that's your desire. That's your plan, Lord. And so tonight, through your word and through this time together, I pray that you would draw us near to you. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight to these wonderful truths that you give us in your word. We are grateful, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Exodus because we had the Christmas story and all. We went chronologically through the Gospels. And again, isn't it wonderful that we can know the real truth about Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. And so tonight we're back in the book of Exodus. Just to kind of bring you up to speed a little bit, at the conclusion of chapter 32, punishment had been inflicted upon the children of Israel. They were in big trouble. God had allowed a plague to come upon them. The people had committed a great sin against the Lord by worshiping a golden calf. Doesn't that blow you away? Aaron should have gone decaf, is what should have happened. But yet, because he's an example of poor leadership, when Moses was away and they didn't know where he was, they just made their own God. I think that's a lesson for us today. We are to make sure that there is no other God beside him within our lives. And we have to be very, very careful in following leaders. Leaders are fallible. Leaders can fall. We see it all the time. And so we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And I think it's so important that we don't allow any of these gods to creep in our lives. And they do. Jesus Christ should be on the throne of your heart, number one. And there's always the enemy trying to compete. He's trying to get us to allow things to creep back into our lives upon the throne of our hearts. We have to be very careful. And God had just given the children of Israel the commandments, the Ten Commandments. There were not 10 suggestions. There were 10 commandments. And the first one, of course, was, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second one, "No graven images." And lo and behold, Moses was gone for a season, and there they are. And so the people committed a great sin, worshiping a golden calf. When Moses had come down from Mount Sinai, Joshua heard noises. He heard the people singing and shouting and said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But Moses said, "It's not the noise of a shout of victory, and it's not the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." In chapter 32, verse 6, it tells us that the people offered burnt offerings to the molded calf. They brought peace offerings to the molded calf. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, which means that they indulged in pagan revelry. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Tomorrow night, there will be a lot of Americans, especially those that proclaim to be Christians, that will be indulging in pagan revelry. How sad is that? There's a lot of people today that want Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they don't want to make him their Lord. And I'm really battling in ministry today, dealing with people that are trying to convince me that Christians can smoke marijuana and Christians can marry a partner of the same sex and all of this stuff that is contrary to the word of the Lord. And I had a young lady in my office last week, and I said, your problem is, for the last 30 years, you've been trying to get the Bible to conform to your lifestyle rather than your lifestyle to conform to the Bible, and there's a difference there. And if there's any time that we need to start walking in obedience to the true and the living God, it's now. It's no time to be playing games and dancing around golden calves in America today, and we are dancing around a major golden calf. And it comes in all different shapes and sizes. God wanted to destroy them. Don't you kind of get a sense in your heart? Isn't there kind of an oppression? I feel an oppression over this nation like never before. And I almost feel as though that we are on the verge of the judgment of God. Not as Christians, of course, but as a nation. We are on the verge of a good spanking from God. And Moses had to plead with the Lord. He interceded on behalf of the people. And I think that's part of the reason God has withheld his judgment as long as he has, because we are still here, the salt and the light. And we are interceding on behalf of the lost world out there, even the backslidden Christians and all. And I believe that part of the reason God has restrained it right now, the restrainer, of course, is the person of the Holy Spirit, is because there are more people that God wants to draw into his kingdom. But time is short, folks. It's no time to be a mugwump with your mug in the world and your wump in the church. We need to be holy as he is holy. We hear very little holiness preached from pulpits in America today. It's all about prosperity and feeling good about yourself and trying to just please man rather than please God. And so Moses, when he came down, it says that Moses' anger became hot. He was burned up with anger. He cast the tablets to the ground at the foot of the mountain and broke them. The tablets, of course, were the Ten Commandments. I find it interesting that when Moses first brought the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, they said, all that he has given us, we will do. Oh yeah, we'll keep the Ten Commandments. And everything that God tells us to do, we will do. Well, that didn't last very long. But you know what? The same thing can happen to us as Christians if we're not careful. Remember when you first got saved? Man, and you were just so sensitive to everything out there in the world that was evil. And after a while, we almost become desensitized as believers if we don't keep our lives sharp and stay on our knees and stay in the Word of God and stay in fellowship and stay accountable to other people. We can drift and we can fall. And Moses had the people grind up the golden calf. You know the story. And he threw it in the fire and he ground it to powder and cast it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Holy cow, you know. Aaron's excuse. And don't we always have excuses? Even leaders today have excuses. You think God's going to buy an excuse? Do you really think you can pull one over on God? Aaron says, the people are set on evil. Oh, you think? Times haven't changed a whole lot. He said, we don't know where Moses went. Listen to this. This is what really cracks me up. He said, so they gave me their gold. I threw it in the fire, and a calf came out. Do you suppose that really happened? If you do, if you believe that, I've got some Amtrak tickets to Hawaii that I'll sell you. Now, when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, meaning completely out of control, he stood at the entrance of the camp saying, whoever is on the Lord's side, come over here. And he gave orders to go through the camp and kill all of those who continued in their unrestrained pagan revelry. Isn't that heavy? Even after the warning, there were those that were so consumed by their flesh that they continued on in what they were doing. And it was vulgar and it was vile. I don't need to get descriptive in that area. We have the same thing in America. They're called raves. We have raves today with our youth. We have a ministry we support that goes and shares the gospel and rescues kids out of raves. Same thing. Man, it's the golden calf. And a lot of people aren't even aware of it. When you get a chance, check out the ministry back there and go online and check out the type of things that are done at raves. We see the same thing happening today in many different ways. Unrestrained pagan revelry. And even though God's people turned back to him, they were still punished for their sin. We reap what we sow. In those days, oftentimes, God judged them on the spot. Wouldn't the church be different today if God judged us on the spot for our sin? But sometimes we think we get away with it. Well, I didn't get spanked, so, you know, I'll just step a little further out towards the line there. You know, and the next thing you know, whammo. I think it's so important that instead of seeing how far we can get out to the edge, that we would see how close we can get to the center where God is, the center of our relationship. And even though God's people turned back to him, they were still punished for their sin. And we aren't told how many were killed by this plague, but there were a bunch. And so in the first six verses tonight of chapter 33, the Lord says to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people." God says what he means and means what he says. He wanted to consume them, destroy them right there on the spot. And sometimes we get so, I don't know, I guess it's like confused at times with what I call sloppy agape, that we forget that God is holy and God is a judge and God will judge sin one day. And we have to be very, very careful, because there's a word in Scripture called licentiousness, where people will willfully sin against God and think they get away with it. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb." Wow. And where God said in one moment's time, "I could consume you all," he very well could have. Do you think? He very well could have. He's God. He's sovereign. He calls the shots. But here he withholds his judgment. God will keep his covenant promise, which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if God chose to do so, he could have reduced it to just one man to carry on the siege, you know. But because we serve a God who is full of grace and full of love and full of mercy, we're going to see that he withholds his judgment. Yet, because they are a stiff-necked people, God has a change in plans. He's going to send an angel to go before them rather than God himself dwelling in their midst. He himself will not go up, he says, in the midst, for what he actually could have done was to come into their midst and destroy them in a moment. How sad is that? Yes, God will still lead and guide and direct them, but yet he will not dwell in their midst, as he promised in the tabernacle, which he gave the instructions to build. It is a stiff-necked people that forget what God, the true and the living God, has done for them. How about you? Are you still thankful and grateful for what God has drawn you out of and delivered you from and broke the chains from? I think at times God allows us to remember certain things so that we don't go back there. As I've often shared, I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term, because there's some things I would love to forget. But I think God allows me to remember those things, even though he's cast them into the deepest part of the sea and remembers them no more. It's so that he does not want me to go back to the mire, to the pig pen. Why? Because sheep don't belong in pig pens. Sheep are clean animals Pigs are unclean animals. And what are sheep doing in the pig pen? What a disgrace. I think it's important to take heed tonight. Be careful. I have a holy fear of going back to the things that God has delivered me from. And I was just sharing with somebody the other day, I can't really say what I would do if I really got slammed by a heavy trial. I would hope that I would just draw closer to God and not go back to some of my older ways. And the reason I say that is the Bible very clearly says, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And if I'm going to stand, I got to stand on God, with God, on my rock. I can't rely on my own strength and say, well, I'll never do this and I'll never do that. We got a whole bunch of people here that said they would never do this or that. So we have to have a reverence. We have to have a holy fear and be very, very careful that we don't go back to Egypt. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to go back to Egypt with the onions and the garlics and the leeks, all the stuff that caused indigestion. They didn't like the manna and the quail and all that God provided for them. And so it's a stiff-necked people that forgets what God has done. Look what we've seen thus far, just little glimpses of what we've seen. Where they were between the devil and the deep blue sea, and God parted the Red Sea and delivered them across on dry land over into the promised land. Their sandals didn't even get wet. And even on their journey, 40 years, their sandals never wore out. That's quite a pair of huaraches, if you would. I used to have some, I think, when I was in high school. Remember, huaraches were popular, and you had the big tire treads on the bottom? I bet I could have worn those puppies for 40 years. You could never wear out those tire treads. He parted the Red Sea, and then he gave them manna in the wilderness, fresh manna every day, water from the rock. And yet, they turn right around and say of a golden calf, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. They said that to the calf. Imagine that. After all that they had seen, all that God had done for them, what does God say? Take off your jewelry until I decide what to do with you. That's an interesting statement. Why did God decide to wait and decide what he's going to do with them? I think, number one, he wanted to see whether the children of Israel were going to turn away from the golden calf for God's benefits or because they love God and wanted to serve God and draw near to God. And again, it's the same thing today. You want Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. A lot of people want God for the perks. A lot of people want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sins. Does that make sense? They love their sin. They think they can have their cake and eat it too. Jesus Christ has to be our Savior and our Lord. Lord means master. That means master of everything within our lives. He calls the shots. I have a hard time with people that try to tell God what to do. Are you kidding me? You're telling God what to do? That's a pretty scary thing. But God was waiting to see what their response would be. Two times God says, lest I consume you. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. Who can withstand the power of the Lord? I wonder if they realized how close they were to being consumed by God. Pretty scary. How about you in your BC days? Do you recall how close you came at times to being consumed by God? I was right up there, folks. I could almost see a line. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it was almost as though this still small voice, I know what it is now, said, you step over that line and you're cooked. I knew that I had to make a decision there. Praise God, I made the right decision. I had a wife that was praying for me and loved me, and I saw Jesus Christ in her life. I knew that I had to make a decision there. I wonder if they truly knew how close they were to being consumed. I wonder if our nation is aware of how close we are to being consumed. God is sovereign, like I said. Everything is according to his timing and his plan. What will it take for America to remove the golden calf? People are saying revival. America needs to be revived. Yes. Revival is not prosperity. Revival comes in the darkest of times. Revival is repentance, is turning broken to the true and the living God and repenting of our sins. And as I've said many, many times, our national debt is not monetary. Our national debt is sin. And that needs to be blotted out. The economy, that's no big deal, but eternity is, folks. And God's going to judge sin one day. What will it take for America? It's going to take mourning. It's going to take repentance. You know what else it's going to take? We see it right here. America is going to have to strip herself of the idolatrous ornaments. Look around. Look around our nation. I was telling Tina today, you know, it's as though women are on TV are wearing less and less on the front of their clothing. The gap is getting wider. It's absolutely insane. And nobody's saying anything about it. It's like, man, oh man. We've got the ornaments of pagan idolatry, pagan revelry right here in our nation. Were these guys truly repentant? I don't know. They took the ornaments off. Does this mean there's a permanent ban on jewelry? Some legal Christians would tell you that. Don't wear jewelry. You know. Well, I'll tell you what. There's Christian jewelry. There's good jewelry. But there's also pagan jewelry. And today I went online and I Googled pagan jewelry. And you know what? Some of your major jewelers here in the desert sell pagan jewelry. And they've got pictures of it. You can buy Wiccan jewelry at the mall. Occultic jewelry. You can buy pentagrams. That's the star of Satan, the goat's head. You can buy Egyptian onyx, and some people are wearing these every day. I often see even Christians wearing what is known as a devil's horn. Oh, I'm Italian. I wear a devil's horn. Really? Wearing the yin-yang. Wearing crystals, just to name a few. This is a big market in America, pagan jewelry. And people wear it all the time. And so, after the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments, verse 7 tells us that Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. He wasn't sure whether God was going to consume him or not. He wasn't going to get too close. Amazing. And Moses had wisdom. He's moving out a little bit. I'm getting away from you guys. You guys are stiff-necked, man. And he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. How incredible is that? All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, by the way, who in the Bible had no parents? Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, and did not depart from the tabernacle. So now Moses moves his tent out away from the camp. Wisdom there. Far from the camp. But it was for a reason. This is where Moses would meet personally with God. How incredible must that have been? Wouldn't you have loved to even have written for us here tonight that conversation that he had with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Well, we have part of the conversation, but not all of it. This was a daily thing. But how about you? Do you have daily conversation with God? And it doesn't have to be just in the morning with your devotional time. We can talk with God, the true and the living God, 24/7, anytime, anywhere. That's why I don't believe prayer was kicked out of school. And you need to teach your kids that they can pray in their hearts, in school, or wherever they are. Prayer's not out of school. You can pray in school. And God hears, and God's there, and God's with us. Teach your children to pray. Prayer's like breathing. You can't stop breathing. Well, the same thing is true with prayer. Don't stop praying, because it's almost like breathing. We need to survive on prayer. And so this is where Moses would personally meet with God. And God graciously met with Moses and spoke with him face to face. Now, this doesn't mean that God had a face and spoke with Moses face to face. It means one-on-one. Spoke with him one-on-one. It says, just as friends talk together. That's why Moses was called the friend of God. What a wonderful term. We find a lot of wonderful terms in Scripture about men that have walked with God. Moses was a friend of God. Abraham was the father of faith. John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know what? All of those terms can be used for the believer today. You are the disciple whom Jesus loved, all the way to the cross. You're a friend of God. Don't we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus? All our sins and griefs to bear. Yeah. You too can be a father or a mother or a young man or young woman of faith. That's up to you. That's your option. You can have as much faith as you desire. If you lack in faith, whose fault is that? It's not the pastor's. It's not someone else. And, you know, it's you. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you spend time in the Word of God, your faith will be strengthened. God will use the trials and the tests and things in your life to temper you and to prove you and to strengthen your faith. And so it's up to us how much faith we do have. Face to face, just as friends talk together. We see that again in Deuteronomy 34:10 and Numbers 12. So why did Moses find such favor with God? Good question. Why was it Moses that came face to face with God? Well, number one, it wasn't because it was perfect or good-looking or gifted or powerful or, you know, any other reason but the fact that God had chosen Moses. God has chosen you. What a wonderful privilege that is. Over the years, when I was younger, I didn't get chosen for a whole lot. So when I got chosen to be a child of God, it's the most incredible thing that's ever happened in my life. You can throw away all the other stuff. All the trophies and all the stuff and all the accolades over the years that any of us have ever had. And the greatest thing is to be a child of God. The greatest place to have your name is not on a trophy or on a building or in a hall of fame, but it's to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It does not get any better than that. God has chosen you. God chose Moses. It was because Moses relied wholeheartedly on God's wisdom and guidance. He was all in. Moses was sold out, both feet in. And you know what, again, we have no excuses. We need to be all in. If we're not all in, it again, whose fault is that? If you're over here and God is over here, who moved? God didn't. Again, it's our own free will. Moses relied wholeheartedly on God's wisdom and guidance. Do you rely wholeheartedly on God's wisdom and guidance? I would hope so. Where do we get wisdom and guidance? Right here in this precious book called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. God gives us his instructions here. I call it Emmanuel's manual. And he wants us to follow Emmanuel's manual, God with us. He was called the friend of God. What an incredible privilege that we too as believers have today. Why? Because we too are friends of God. What a friend we have in Jesus. Through his atoning death on the cross, Jesus Christ has reconciled us unto God. We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God because of our sin. And because of Christ's atoning death on the cross, we are now friends with God. We are now family. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called the children of God. That should really get us excited, man. We need to remember that when we leave this place. We're children of the King. We're chosen. We are set apart. We're sanctified. One day we're going to be glorified with him. But yet we need to start living like it now. We don't wait till we get to heaven to live like children of God. We need to start living like children of God now. What an incredible privilege we have. Ephesians 2:18 says that for through him, Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father, meaning we can come face to face with the true and the living God. What a privilege we have. John 15:15. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." Friends, he calls us. But the enemy would like to cause us to think otherwise. We walk around defeated, discouraged, disheartened, you know, because we sin and we mess up and we blow it and we stumble and fall. But forgiveness is one breath away. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let's get on with our walk with Jesus Christ, our best friend. He is our best friend. But we have to be very, very careful. James 4:4, spiritual adultery. What is that, you may ask? I'm glad you asked. Spiritual adultery is friendship with the world, James says, which makes you an enemy of God. We're not to be friends with the world. That doesn't mean we isolate ourselves. But what it means is that as Christians, as children of God, we are not to be worldly. We're not to be chameleons out there. We're to be light in darkness. We're to be salt, which creates a thirst for God. That's where we should be. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Otherwise, we're spiritual adulterers. And so verse 11 says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." Joshua is being prepared. He is going to be the one that will take over for Moses. And again, you ever wonder about the conversation between Moses and God? Wow. In verse 12, we're going to get to listen to a bit of it. At least a part of that conversation. And this is what Scripture tells us. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me.'" He's very careful. There's reverence here. You know, there's this holy fear. "Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." I bet Moses just went, whew, sigh of relief. I'm sure he still kept his tent outside of the camp, though. Well, we do know for sure that Moses interceded for the people, and I think there's a tremendous lesson here. Why? Because, let's face it, the church is carnal today. The church is worldly, the Western church. I believe it's because of a lack of persecution. But I think with the persecution that's coming, I think the church is going to be purified. When there's shaking and sifting going on, God gets rid of the chaff and the dross. And the reason I believe we got so soft is because of the whole prosperity thing. Anyway, that's another sermon in and of itself. But what we see here is that Moses interceded for the people. I'm glad he just didn't say, "Okay, God, give them what they deserve." Because none of us in this room would like to have what we deserve, no matter who you are. I think it's important to intercede for people that are backslidden, intercede for people that are lost. He pled for the people and asked God to restore his promise, a blessing for them. And what was that blessing? That they would enter the land of milk and honey. He didn't have to remind God of his promise. God doesn't forget. But I think it's good that we take Scripture and we quote it to the Lord to show him that we're aware of all of his wonderful promises. When people in the church mess up, what do? Do you plead and pray for them? I would hope so. Do you bless them or do you blast them? It's been known and said over the years that the church shoots their own wounded. Not a good thing. Do we seek to restore or just to rebuke? Do we pray for consecration or do we pray for God to consume them? Get them, Lord. They deserve it. That's not the heart of Jesus Christ. And it certainly isn't the heart of Moses. Moses shows us here, even though they lived under the law, that he was pleading and interceding for God's people. You see, because he spent time with God face to face, he knew his God and he knew the heart of God. And the more time that you and I spend in the Word and face to face with God in prayer, the more we're going to know the heart of God and the more we are going to exemplify the heart of God in our lives. And the heart of God in our lives is not to consume them, Lord, or to blast them, or to damn them, or to send them to hell. The heart of God is mercy and grace and love. Moses bases his appeal on God's grace. He's a friend of God. Grace, mercy. This is what a friend is. A friend loves at all times. Do you go to a friend in love? Galatians 6:1 tells us to do that. You who are spiritual, go to a brother or sister that has fallen and restore them, lest you also be tempted. Do you go as a judge or do you go with a broken heart? I think that's important. Chuck Smith one time had an elder in his church that backslid, and he had a coffee route, delivered coffee throughout Orange County. And the guy got involved with another woman at one of his stops. And this guy left his wife and moved in with this lady. Chuck was broken over it. And so Chuck found out where the guy was staying and he drove by the place and it was a converted garage. This man had a beautiful home in Orange County, beautiful wife and kids and all, and he was in a garage somewhere, converted garage with this lady. And so Chuck actually went up and knocked on the door. And the lady that answered the door, he goes, "Wow, whoa. This man gave up what he has for this." But this is the interesting part of the story. She said to him, "So-and-so will be home in a minute. Would you like to come in and wait?" And he went and he waited. And all of a sudden, the door opened up and in walks this man. And he sees Chuck, and Chuck sees him. And Chuck said, "I couldn't even open my mouth." He said, "I just began to bawl like a baby, and I wept, and I had to excuse myself." And he left without saying a word. And the next day, he got a phone call from the wife, and she said, "I don't know what you said to my husband, but he came home today." People need to see that we care, folks. People need to see that we're broken. People need to see that we're there to restore them, not to hammer them, not to blast them, but to restore them. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of Moses. And so we see here that Moses based his appeal on God's grace. He knew God was gracious and merciful. And again, none of us want what we deserve. Moses didn't want an angel leading them. This is the interesting thing. "Oh, Lord, we don't want an angel leading us. We want you in the midst of us." That's the way it should be. We need to have God in our midst, God with us, Emmanuel. Oh, that this was our prayer in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Wow, what a prayer. He says, "I don't want to move one inch, Lord," paraphrase, "if you're not going to go with us." And you know what? I think we should feel the same way. God, don't leave me. That's one of my favorite verses that I memorized years and years and years ago, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. God, I don't want to move one inch without you being with me. I know you can send an angel before me. I know you can do this. You're God. But Lord, I don't want to go anywhere without you. One Bible teacher said, "Safety does not consist in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God." Isn't that amazing? Safety is not in the absence of danger. It's in the presence of God. Where is your security? I hope it's in him. Not in weapons of warfare. God has given us weapons, spiritual weapons, the full armor of God. And so the Lord's response in verse 17, I love this. "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. You see, God could read his heart. God knew that Moses was sincere. God knew that Moses was broken on behalf of the people. That's a true leader. Was Moses bargaining with God? No. Moses knew God. Moses revered God. Moses knew the ways of God. Moses had an intimate, friendly relationship with God, and God knew his heart. Verse 18. And he said, "Please, show me your glory." Imagine. And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." He's God. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by." How scary would that be? This is where we get the old hymn, "Rock of Ages," was written from this section of Scripture. Can you imagine? That's how powerful our God is. Sometimes we fail to realize that. That we cannot look on God the Father and live. Heavy duty. But as I look at this, and when Moses in verse 18 says, "Please show me your glory," I don't think this was in a prideful way. I think that Moses, the servant of God, really truly was more concerned with the glory of God than anything else. He wanted to be as close to God as he possibly could be. Is that our heart's desire? The glory of God? Do you want to see his glory? I think oftentimes we miss out on seeing the glory of God by not being close to God and being about his business. Some of the best ways to see God in his glory and to give him the glory is to step out of our comfort zone and do those things that are exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever think or ask. Oftentimes people are asked to do things in ministry and they go, "Man, I can't do that, you know." Well, if you can do it, who's going to get the glory? God's not. But I'll tell you what, if you've ever stepped out by faith and done something that there's no way, Jose, that you could ever possibly do it, and God does it, it's like, wow. And once you get a taste of that, your life is never the same. Never the same. It happened to me 30-some years ago. I think I shared this story with you. My little orange Volkswagen driving up the road, and I had all these scripture verses I wanted to memorize on little sticky notes all over my dashboard. And I picked up this hitchhiker, and he started reading them. You know, and reading this one, he's going, "Wow," reading that one. And as I pulled over to let him out, you can't pick up hitchhikers anymore, huh? This is way back. He says, "Man, can I have these stickers?" "Sure." Ding, 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 takes them all off my dash. And I said, "Do you know Jesus?" And he says, "No." I said, "Would you like to have a personal relationship with him?" And he was the first guy I ever led to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, I saw the hand of God. My life has never been the same. Do I have some canned speech? No. Do I have a great education? No. I've got mustard seed faith, though. And all it takes is mustard seed faith to move a mountain. Can we not all exercise mustard seed faith? All of us can. We all got the ability. But sometimes the battle's right here. We miss the whole thing by the 6 inches between our ears. We think about it too much. We need to just step out by faith. And yeah, you sweat, and yeah, you shake, and yeah, you stumble. I remember one time, it was probably the second or third person I ever led to Christ. I asked them, "Would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And they go, "Sure." And I go, "And what do I do now? Are you sure? You know, did you hear me right? Maybe you ought to think about this. And I'll come back later." You know, it's incredible. It's, you know. Us guys, what do we play sports for? The adrenaline thing. What do we play golf for? Adrenaline. What do we play baseball? Adrenaline. It's a guy thing. I'll tell you what, there's no greater adrenaline fix than being used by God. Whether it's leading someone to Christ or whatever it might be, giving someone a drink of water, clothing the naked. Jesus said, "If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." Stepping out by faith. Got a pastor and his wife here tonight, stepped up by faith. They've been 6 weeks now in a motorhome. They're going all over the country evangelist, wherever God's going to lead them. They don't know where they're going. That's exciting to me. You know? That's really exciting. Man, that gets the adrenaline going. And the cool thing about it is they're both on the same page. It's a miracle when God called us to Vermont. I'm married to a Southern California girl. And 40 below isn't like 115 above. But God had us both on the same page. And we went together. We're a team in this. God just never calls just the husband. It's confirmed with the wife. And I'll tell you what, when you as a team step out by faith, it's absolutely incredible. It's a blessing. And we need our wives anyway to say, you're going to make it, honey. It's going to be okay. You're going to make it. You know? I'm going, God, you've left me out here to die. You know? Not really. And my wife's my best cheerleader, though. Moses and the children of Israel had seen the glory of God and the cloud by day. They saw the pillar of light, the whole thing. They saw the storm on Mount Sinai where all the rocks blew and the mountain. But Moses wanted to see the glory of God. Is that the desire of your heart, I would hope, to see the glory of God personally? God's going to give Moses a glimpse. He's going to put his hand over the rock. Again, it's not a physical hand. God's just going to protect him. Because no one can see God and live. No one has seen God at any time, the Bible says. God put Moses in a cleft of a rock and he seals it. But I think of Jesus, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, has fully declared God. And that's why Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. God who became flesh and dwelt among us. The express image of his person. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father also. And so that's how we see God, is through Jesus Christ. And we can fully comprehend God through Jesus Christ. Notice, so it shall be, verse 22, while my glory passes by, that I will cover you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand as I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. What it means is the glory of God would pass. As we close, a couple of things just to go back and look at. How important is it to repent of our sins and keep our lives clean and to serve no other gods? Do you walk with God and serve God for the perks? Or do you walk with God and serve God because you really want to know him more intimately and be in more of a friendship with him and love him more? There's a difference there. Secondly, how important is forgiveness? How important is it to forgive one another in the body of Christ? A couple of weeks ago, I put that little plaque in the back there that my mother-in-law needle-pointed right above the panel, the electric panel there. And what it says is very simply, 70 times 7. Yep. Do you really know what that means? Peter, being very generous, said, Lord, if someone sins against me, how often should I forgive them if they sin against me the same way? 7 times. And Peter thought, man, I'm really being generous here. And the Lord said, Peter, not 7, but 70 times 7. Meaning that God wants us to lose count. I know, you know it's 490. Brother, sister, if you're counting up to 490, you've got a problem. God wants you to lose count. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Don't be like the prodigal son's brother. Self-righteous. How come he got the fatted calf? I never did this. I never did that. Be very, very careful not to be a Pharisee. His heart was worse than his brother who backslid because his was pride and self-righteousness. We have to be very, very careful not to say, well, how could they do that? I got news for you. If you ask God, how could they do that? He just might show you. He just might remove his hand of grace from you and show you how that can happen. Thirdly, we need to put off the garments of the world. Colossians talks about that. Taking off the old garments, putting on the new garment, the new man, the new woman in Christ. Put off all the old trinkets of the world. Get rid of your pagan jewelry. It's okay to wear a cross and stuff like that. Beautiful. There's some beautiful Christian jewelry out there, but be very, very careful when you get pagan stuff. And if you're not sure of it, ask somebody. They'll tell you. Ask a Christian. Don't ask the world. Fifthly, do you intercede for people in prayer like Moses did? That's so important, to intercede. I've been to too many prayer meetings where it turns into a gossip session rather than an intercessory session. What did you hear about so-and-so and so-and-so's marriage and so-and-so's kids and so-and-so's into this and that? That's gossip, my friend. And when I hear that stuff, what I'll say to that person is, let's pray for them, and why don't you start? Who, me? Fifthly, are you seeking God's glory? Do you really want to draw close to God? Not just for the perks, but for that intimate love relationship that he offers to all of us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That we would commune with him. That we would fellowship with him like Moses did. What a wonderful Old Testament example we have of a man that was a friend of God and walked by faith. How much more so should we, who've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been delivered from our sins, who have been filled with the Holy Spirit of promise and sealed for the day of redemption. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Folks, we got the whole package. But I look at the church today and it's almost as though we walk around like paupers, destitute. Are you kidding me? You guys are royalty, man. Get up and get the worldly junk off and get out. And be a light for Jesus Christ, because very, very soon you are going to see him face to face. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for what a wonderful example Moses is to all of us, the friend of God. And it's not just limited to him. Lord, you want to bless your kids. Even Jesus himself said, you being worldly know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your heavenly Father want to give you the Holy Spirit? So Lord, fill us overflowing, I pray. May we put the old garments off, walk in the newness of life, robed in your righteousness, filled with your Spirit, and walking in power, Lord. This is not a pie in the sky thing. Lord, you give us promises all through your word that show us that if we abide in you, that you'll abide in us, we'll bear much fruit. There's just so many scripture verses that show us, God, that you just want us to have the whole package. You want to pour out and give us good gifts like never before. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your many, many blessings, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Amen.